Well, in our Old Testament reading this morning, there might be a verse that you've maybe seen or heard once or twice before. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, familiar Bible passages are often a good thing because they remind us of who God is, but there is also a danger, too, when a verse is kind of memorialized apart from the context with which it is found. See, these words of Joshua have been beautifully displayed in many places in artwork, needlepoint, framed handsomely and hung for all to see, but sadly sometimes becoming just mere decoration in the midst of someone's house. Yet the sentimentality which these words have come to mean can sometimes distract us from the hard, often harsh words and serious joys that Joshua is putting before the people of God. Now, while we no longer live in a theocracy here in the United States, where the government is ruled by God, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church we profess to be part of is a theocracy. And God takes seriously our obedience and our disobedience. Now, the decision facing the people of Israel living in the midst of a pagan society and nations is sadly not really unlike our situation today as Christians living in an increasingly non-Christian world. Now, Joshua is nearing the end of his life. He's done what God has called him to do. He's brought the people into the promised land, secured them a place, and yet, again, instead of solely worshiping and holding to God, we see that they have begun to synchronize with the worship of the area and the people around them. So Joshua is calling them to account, calling them to renew their covenant with God Almighty. Now, Rhonda was very happy in the early service that I didn't include the 10.5 verses that the lectionary leaves out. Because she was reading this morning, and of course that portion has all of the various nations and such. But I think those 10.5 verses are important, because in those verses, it's a recounting of everything that God has done for his people, beginning with the blessing of Isaac and ending with the very land they are enjoying. It's interesting, because each verse there is a resounding kind of reminder that I, God, did this for you. And you, Israel, are completely beholden to me for everything. And so I want you to hear the part that we missed. Because he goes on, and Lord goes on and says, I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst. And afterwards, I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then King Balak, the son of Zippor of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you. So I rescued out of his hand. When you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I handed them over to you. I sent the hornet ahead of you. It drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Kind of going to get the theme after a while. And so, in light of everything, it's pretty evident And that what he has done, that Joshua is reminding them that they must now make a decision. And one not to be taken lightly. And so after all of this, Joshua goes, "Now therefore revere the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." What I always find a bit amusing about this passage is that after this, of course, the people are like, "Well, yeah, of course, we're going to serve God." And what is Joshua is like, "No." Maybe he remembers how fickle they have been throughout the wanderings. But he really pushes them to understand this is not to just give a head nod to. This is not just something that you give a verbal assent to. But that you have to remember, as he says, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. The people remain adamant. So you thought, oh yeah, Joshua would accept that. But no, he pushes back again. And he says, you know what? Now you're making a verbal contract and you're going to be held to it. You're your own witnesses. You can't claim that you were coerced into this. I'm like, no, 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 this is what we're going to do. And so finally Joshua's like, okay, then do it. Do it. Put away the false gods. Be obedient, follow through with what you're vowing to do. See, commitment in words alone is really not commitment until it's acted upon. Makes me think a few weeks back when we heard the story of Jesus talking about the two sons, the one that says, "Yeah, I'll go into the vineyard," and then he doesn't go. And the other one that says, "No, I'm not going to go into the vineyard," and then he does. It was the one who actually did the work in the field that was obedient to God. In the daily devotion called Experiencing God Day by Day by Henry and Richard Blackaby, one of the days they state this, which I thought was interesting. It says, it's never a minor thing to know God's will and not do it. God calls this sin. We can make excuses for our lack of obedience. We rationalize. We procrastinate. Yet in God's eyes, rationalization and procrastination are nothing more than disobedience. At times we deceive ourselves into thinking that good intentions equal obedient actions. But they do not. Maybe you've heard the idiom, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So what is it today? What gods do we need to put away? And are we willing to do so? Are we willing to truly follow and obey the one true God known through Jesus Christ? Well, there was a group of sociologists a little while back that they coined a term called moralistic therapeutic deism, which has become kind of the god of our current culture and also, sadly, the god of many well-meaning Christians and churches as well. And in it, these sociologists, as they're talking with people, kind of notice five things about this kind of religious viewpoint. And one of them, and some of them are kind of good ideals, but ultimately they're antithetical to the Christian gospel because they deny our need for Jesus, deny our need for obedience to him and not to self. Well, the five things are this. It says, first, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And five, good people go to heaven when they die. See, the God in this worldview is self. Is what I want, what I desire, what I think is right. And honestly, it's abhorrent to the true God. But I believe another God we worship in this day and age is nationalism and prosperity. See, Jesus is neither a Democrat nor a Republican. And we're called, as I said last week, to be first and foremost citizens of heaven, which even Jesus states to Pilate is not a kingdom of this world. Yet that doesn't mean we ignore politics or don't engage in public life. It means that our actions in those spheres must be informed by our desire to bring about the kingdom of heaven, drawing people into a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior. An interesting article I read was entitled "The Dangers of Partisan Christianity." And it stated at one point, "The church is the body of Christ and is called to the world of God on earth, not of a political party." That means we need to look at each individual issue with biblical discernment, no matter what the political implications are. I think it goes back again to who and what are we serving? Are we serving self? Are we serving our own desires? Are we serving the world? Are we serving our political leanings? Or are we willing to put those away and truly obey and serve the Lord? As one commentator states when looking at Joshua's kind of harsher words, he states, Joshua's point here is that God is deadly serious about being Lord of his people, not because he has an ego issue, but because he loves them to death and doesn't want them to see them ruin their lives, which they will surely do if they forsake him and turn to other gods. And if you know anything about the history of the Jewish people and the Israelites, it's exactly what they did. You know what? God today is still deadly serious about being our Lord and Savior. And he is loving us enough to die for us and rise for us. He desires us now to live for him in order to reap the benefits of his grace, his mercy, and his peace. Well, back in the first century, there was a young Roman by the name of Adrian. I mean, he also was known as Hadrian. He was a Praetorian guard of the Roman Emperor Galerius Maximian. I love the Roman names. We should go back to those, you know. And he experienced just an amazing thing as he was part of the torture of Christians during this emperor's persecution. And he just couldn't understand the calmness and the courage of these individuals as they were being tortured. He saw a heroism in these Christians that was greater than any that he had seen on the battlefield. Well, in the year 280, Adrian was 28 years old. And he had been promoted to the point where he was the head of the guard. But he couldn't get over these Christians as they faced death. So one day, as he's having these Christians tortured, he kind of asks one of them, "What gives you strength and joy in the midst of your sufferings?" And one of them replied, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe." And it clicked something in Adrian's mind and his heart. And at that point, he made a decision and he went up to the judge and he says, "Put my name down among those to be tortured. I am going to be a Christian." It's interesting, it said that at that moment, some people ran to his wife to let her know what he had done. And she was actually a closet Christian and was rejoicing and was actually part of the strength that gave him for the next 23 years to continue to hold firm for Christ as he was tortured and suffered so much and never flinched in his loyalty to God. And so in the year 303, he was killed for his faith in Nicomedia in Turkey. And it's said that he's known as the patron saint of soldiers, arms dealers, and butchers. I always wonder, how do they become a patron saint? You know, the soldiers, I can understand. Arms dealer, okay, I can understand. But butchers? Maybe because he butchered Christians? I don't know. You know, it just... But again, it's that sense of serving something greater than yourself. And when we look at our small passage from Joshua, some form of the word serve is found 14 times. And to me that says, service is key. I believe we're faced each day with the choice of who will we serve. So that question faces us again. Are we willing to put away the gods of this world and serve Jesus only as our Lord and Savior? Are we willing to allow our names to be put down such as St. Aidan did? Let us echo Joshua's words. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen.